So it might be late November right now, but according to the church calendar, which is what we measure Advent and Lent and all of that by, this is the last Sunday of the year before things start brand new with Advent next week. Advent is a season in which we are thrown to and fro through time as we look back at the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, as we look to the birth of Jesus, and as we look forward to a future in which we pray that God will make all things right. But before we get there and get to that wonderful season, we have this last Sunday of the church calendar, which is often known as Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday. Now, I confess that this is one of those topics that I immediately said, I'm going to talk about that. And I have no earthly idea how I'm going to talk about that. Because talking about royalty is difficult, especially in this country. Like, not having a king, that's kind of our thing as Americans. Like, we kind of bristle at the idea of anyone having any authority over us. And so I don't know a lot about kings. And so to talk about Christ as king is kind of a difficult thing for me. Everything that I know about kings comes from this strange combination of Disney fairy tales, biblical stories, U.S. history, and by virtue, the musical Hamilton, the Super Mario video games, in which the king is apparently an absent father who perpetually lets his princess daughter get kidnapped by a fire-breathing turtle dragon. So, I mean, my concept of kings is kind of weird. Like, in my mind, they're either fictional or they're silly. Like, I don't know what the deal is with the royal family in Britain, how that works. Or they are just so far in the past that they don't make any difference. And so, how do you and I talk about Christ, Jesus, reigning as king in our present context? Take a common phrase that's found in the New Testament, for example. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? I'm sure that for some of us, that evokes some sort of authority. It means that Jesus is over us in some manner. For some, that idea of Jesus being over us might bring comfort, but others, it might bring some unease. And also, the word Lord is a very churchy word. We hear it a lot in songs and we hear a lot in scripture, but we hear it so often that sometimes we don't really think about what it means. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk things back to the time of Jesus, because these titles and these terms for Jesus didn't just appear out of thin air. The context can give us insight to what we mean when we say Jesus reigns today. Jesus was born into a land that was under the boot of the most powerful empire the world had ever seen at that time. In fact, his people had been conquered again and again. The Babylonians, the Seleucids, the Greeks, the Romans. They came into Jesus' homeland, they ransacked their temple, they destroyed it, they carted people off and made them work as servants in another country. The Romans came in and they could make you do whatever they wanted to. A soldier, if he wanted you to carry something a mile, could come to you and say, "You're going to carry this for a mile with me." And you had to do it. So they were occupied and they were oppressed and they were forced to live under a ruler who was not their own. The Roman Empire was also very painfully clear that they were the ones in charge. They were the ones who were divinely appointed to be the hope of the world. And you had to join Rome or you had to face the sword. And Rome communicated those things by using a lot of words that we use within the church. So here comes this group following a seemingly executed rabbi from a nowhere town, and this is how they begin Mark, which is, of our four gospels, believed to be the earliest written of them. And let's look at this passage from Mark. "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That seems like a fairly basic, straightforward introduction. But I want us to look at four different words or phrases in that, to look at these words that actually were used both by followers of Jesus and by the Roman Empire. And those words we're going to look at are good news, Christ, Son of God, and Lord. So let's go ahead and look at good news. So good news, or gospel, comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is where we get our modern words, evangelist, evangelism, that kind of thing. According to the Roman Empire, euangelion was an imperial pronouncement. This was a practice in Rome where they would go from town to town and they would make these big announcements about the empire. Now, some of the announcements might have been about a great military victory. Some of these announcements might have been about the birth of a new heir to the emperor's throne. But they would have marched from town to town with pomp and circumstances, with flags waving. It would have been like, "Good news, everyone! The empire is great! We have defeated all of our foes in battle. We have a new heir, and our kingdom has no end." Why, when we do Roman movies, like the swords and sandals things, that they talk with an English accent? Like, I've never understood that. But they would have gone from town to town, and they would have waved their flags and had trumpets, and they would have been like, "The empire is great. Look at all the amazing things that we do." Now, Jesus, when he talked about good news, he talked about something very different. He said that the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, which I'm probably butchering that, he said that the good news is the kingdom of God is at hand. And he presents this good news not with pomp or with circumstance or any sort of extravagance. He says that the coming of kingdom of God is this humble, beautiful thing, and it's not about God dominating foes in perpetuity. Instead, Jesus tells his followers, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Next up is the term Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It is a Greek translation of the word Messiah. And Rome did not necessarily use the word Christ in their propaganda, but it was their understanding that Christ is the term that the Jewish people used for their ruler. And so for Rome, they thought that the question of who was the Christ was already solved. Rome set up their ruler. It was Herod. And so any other person who made the claim of being Christ would bring unrest. It would be a challenge to the order of things, and it would cause chaos. Now, according to Jesus, the Messiah was a divinely anointed ruler. This individual would fulfill the promises that we see throughout the prophets and the Hebrew Bible. They would rescue Israel from oppressors like Rome, and they would help Israel find its footing in following God. Now, this term has been applied also to David and to other rulers of Israel. And the idea of Messiah often gets conflated with the idea of someone being God incarnate, but in truth, it is a divinely mandated royal man. And yes, I feel like that it should be person, but them's with their times, and that's what they did. But Rome was just like Christ, oh, that's their king, but it's a lot more nuanced and it's a lot more rich in the way that Jesus and his followers and his people saw it also. Next is the term Son of God. And Jesus was not actually the first person to which the term Son of God was applied. Alexander the Great, he took on that name, as did Caesar Augustus, who was the person who decreed a census that sent Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem in the Gospel of Luke. By taking a king and calling him the Son of God, what they wanted to do is they wanted to establish that not only were they the ruler of the kingdom or the empire, but they were like God, that you could not question them, that if you were challenging them, you were challenging the deified order of things. And so when Caesar Augustus says, "I am the Son of God," he's basically saying, "Do not mess with me, or you will have the full pantheon of gods coming after you." The same title was given to Jesus, and we can already see in the ways that these words were used to set up an ideological showdown. What is interesting about Jesus is that even though he displayed God's power in a lot of amazing ways, he often referred to himself most commonly as Son of Man, or the Human One, which is a term found in the prophet Daniel. Jesus, instead of being this mortal human who said, "Yes, I am the Son of God, you should fear me," he actually referred to himself often as the Son of Man. He had incredible power, but referred to himself in humble terms. And finally, there's the term Lord. And by the way, since I've been talking about writing papers, citations are proper. All of these comparisons come from a book called Jesus for President by Shane Claiborne and Chris Heil. It's a great book if you want to become very, very uncomfortable. But it's a really good book that you should read. But that's giving credit where credit's due. Finally, there's the term Lord. For Rome, this was the name for a ruler and the supreme ruler in particular. If you were a Roman and you were asked, who is Lord? You were responded, Caesar is Lord. There wasn't a question about that. And so, calling anyone else Lord besides Caesar was a direct challenge to Caesar himself. For if you call Jesus Lord, then you're saying Caesar is certainly not Lord. The first verses of Mark are not a simple introduction to the life of Jesus. This is a gauntlet thrown down. This is subversive. It is protest. It is rebellion. These words in Mark were the words that we hear from the angel in the Christmas story. Unto you have born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These were not just church words. They were not flowery words. They were language of an uprising. It makes me wonder sometimes that with our beautiful Christmas music, if we should have a little bit of punk rock alongside it, maybe. Because it's sticking it to the man. And so in God's country, good news is preached to the poor. The prisoners are released, the blind see, the oppressed are eliminated, or liberated. It is the world turned upside down, or perhaps it is the world turned right side up. The language of Jesus as king is rooted in this picture of God overthrowing a tyrannical and cruel system. It challenges all the other things that demand our allegiance. So that's, when we use those terms about Jesus in Scripture, that's where they come from. But the truth of the matter is that even today, there are things that demand and call for our allegiance. You and I are probably not going to worship Caesar as Lord. If you do, cool, I guess we'll talk. But Caesar might not be Lord for you, but maybe it's money that is Lord. Or maybe it's America that is Lord, or comfort. Religion can be Lord. Something will be the supreme ruler of all our lives. As Bob Dylan once said, you got to serve somebody. And so when anyone or anything else besides God is king of our lives, that king divides us. For example, the Roman Empire divided the world into those who were Roman citizens and those who were not Roman citizens. You were either with Rome or you were one of the people who were going to get crushed and conquered. Money, that divides us into the haves and the have-nots. You were either rich or you were poor. Those who put national interest ahead of anything else, they see their people, in our case it would be Americans, and foreigners, and we're always going to have that barrier between us and others. Those who follow a certain religion, a certain strain of religion, might see the world as the holy and the wicked, or the so-called wicked, and on it goes. When we have these kings that are fallible, it's going to divide us. Yet when Jesus is king, something else happens entirely. We are not divided, but we are united. In Galatians 3:28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is either slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There are no borders in God's country. Those who declare Christ to be Lord are to live in such a way that they see all is equally valuable no matter what, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from. Now, you might be saying, well, what about those who don't follow Jesus? Because I was just talking about borders and about in and out, us versus them, that kind of thing. After all, if Jesus is Lord, if Christ is Lord, then does that not create an us versus them mentality with those who don't profess Christ to be Lord? And I don't think that it does. Because when you look at the teachings of Jesus, He is constantly asking us to love our neighbor, to love our enemy. If you look at the life of Jesus, he's dipping outside of his religious tradition and showing love and hospitality to people who were not in that circle. And so those who claim Christ as Lord should have no problem whatsoever in loving and working alongside those who may not claim the same. And so I would argue that there is still no borders, that we are still united because Christ asks us to look at someone, no matter who they are, and see them as our neighbor. Now, the other notion of king that is difficult for us is that a king often stands above everyone else. And this is the one that I have a lot of problems with. We think of a king as being this tyrannical ruler. That was certainly the case with Caesar. That's certainly the case with kings and rulers throughout history. Kings demand absolute loyalty. They often live extravagantly off the backs of those who serve them. And that example could be extended to some of these modern-day parallels that we're talking about. Money. Jesus talks about money being a terrible master. we will work and work ourselves and break ourselves to get more and more money. It's not enough, and we end up hurting ourselves. We end up hurting those that we love. And so kings can be kind of vicious rulers. And so if Jesus is a king, how is he not this kind of ruler over us? Well, we already noted that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And so he has a humility that you do not witness in other kings. At Christmas, we talk about how Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, instead of God over us. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he demonstrates servanthood, humility, and love for others. The Philippians verse that Ashley read earlier is a stretch of verses that's believed to be one of the earliest hymns about Jesus in the Christian church. And I'm going to read it for us again. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus, we see someone who had every reason to make people bow down and worship him at every stop. He was full of love and compassion. He was capable of great wisdom and incredible works, unlike any that had ever been seen. He was God with us, and yet he took the role of a servant. So yes, Jesus is Lord, but when we kneel before Jesus, he asks us then to take a knee to serve those around us. The greatest commandment, and I mention this a lot, and I'm going to mention it as many times as I possibly could because I'm trying to drill it into my own head, is that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says the second is like it. They're connected, that we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so we worship a king who asks us not so much to serve him, but to serve other people. The great lie of the Roman Empire was that it was the one true hope of the world. By the sword, it would bring peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. And that is the great lie of every would-be king. We're told by money that if we have enough, that we will know peace. America, or whatever country, often says that it's a shining city upon the hill and the great hope of the whole entire world. Even things that are seemingly good and beautiful can be warped when they become our king. A religion can become legalism. Relationships that can be good and beautiful can sometimes turn toxic. So, how is Jesus different? I realize that I'm walking sort of a tightrope here. And I'm putting that down because I really don't know how to address this. But I've been thinking about this because I'm saying all these other things are kings that can hurt us, that can turn ugly on us. How is Jesus differently? Because if any of us have looked at the Christian church, God knows that I have done things that would make these claims that Jesus is a king who's good and just and beautiful not to be true. And so how do I know that Christ is a king worth worshiping? I don't know 100% to tell you the truth. Last night, we were driving home from South Carolina, and I was literally dropped off at Starbucks on the way home so I could finish this. And I wrote and drew and did all the things that I write, and then I had to walk to my in-law's house to get EA's car to bring it back home. So it was just a half-mile walk, but it was about 9:30 at night, and the moon and the stars were out, and you don't get many opportunities in a situation like that. And so I wrote my sermon up to this point, and I left with this question of why. And so I was just walking in the dark, asking myself, well, why worship Jesus as king? Why follow him? And I guess that ultimately what it comes down to is this. After all these years, I love him. That I, in spite of my flaws, and in spite of the dumpster fire that the church can be sometimes, I've seen enough glimpses of the beauty of what happens when people truly follow God, when they truly love God with their whole entire being, when they truly try to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And those glimpses of God's country that I've seen, they're incredible. They're something that I want to be a part of. And so, no, I can't tell you with my head. I mean, I have very good mental, intelligent reasons. Wow, you say mental, intelligent reasons. It's not usually that. for why I follow God, why I worship God as King. But at the end of the day, it really comes down to my heart. I've seen God in incredible ways through Jesus, and it's not something that I can let go of. It's that whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us. Like, Jesus is not a king up on a throne saying, you do this, you do that. Jesus is someone who comes to us and says to us, I love you. There's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. And I want you to be a part of my kingdom and make this world a better place in whatever way you can. And you're going to screw up sometimes. That's what happens when you go off script sometimes. So I cannot tell you with 100% accuracy, this is why you should worship Jesus as King. All I can give you is what I have experienced and the fact that I love him. He's made a difference in my life. And that's all I have for you. Amen.